Hallelujah. All right. So if you noticed from the title of our live stream this morning, or you saw earlier, I forget what time I posted that. I think it was around 7 or so. Or even the test we did about a quarter after 10. You'll know that we are in the book of Jeremiah today, and we are reading from chapter number 37. And we'll read verse 15 through 17. We'll pray and see what the good Lord's got for us on this little thought here this morning. Amen. So, and again, nice and big lettering. vision is a little bit better, a little easier to read. So, you know, I'm encouraged about that. Go in on Wednesday. Hopefully, doctor will have a little bit of good news for me. Amen. So, Jeremiah chapter 37. Begin reading verse number 15. And the Bible says, "Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in the prison of the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." I'm so glad they specified the scribe there. Because every time I think Jonathan, I think of David's good friend Jonathan. He was a good man. Jonathan the scribe, he weren't no good. All right, no. Verse 16. "When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' 4, said he, 'Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.'" I want to look at the question here that Zedekiah put to Jeremiah and Jeremiah's response. He asked him, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And we want to bring our sermon this morning, like we said in this little thought, there is a word from the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for being so good to us, for loving us, for saving us. And we thank you, Lord, that yes, indeed, there is a word from you. Sometimes the word is what we consider positive. Sometimes it's negative. Sometimes it's blessings being poured out to us. Sometimes it's a little bit of a whooping that makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes you're just telling us to slow down. Sometimes you're telling us to stop. But if we will be honest and come to you, you got a word for us. And we're grateful for that, Father. And we can look at all these other religions praying to their dead gods, their gods of wood, stone, whatever else. They've got no ability to speak. But you do speak to us. You don't use words, though. You talk much, much louder than words. Yes. And you've given us your holy word there for us to look through, to read, to study, to learn from. We're thankful, Father, for that. We're thankful, Father, for this way that you have provided for us to be able to continue to hold services, even though the world says, "Hey, don't do it." You've given us the ability to do just that, to come and meet with you, Father. And we're so, so thankful. So thankful, Father. Grateful that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was just like us, yet without sin. So what we're going through, he understands. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Well, that's it for now, Father. We'll talk to you in a little bit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we are asking you all this. Amen and amen. Amen. So, just to catch you up, to bring you up to speed on what all's going on here, Jeremiah is the main prophet there in Israel during the time of the siege that was leading up to the third Babylonian exile that was going to take place here. And Jeremiah wasn't preaching to the people what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that God was going to deliver again. They wanted to hear that this too shall pass. And instead what Jeremiah was telling them is, the longer you hold out, the worse it's going to get. Jeremiah's telling them, look, you need to just go ahead and capitulate to them. You need to go ahead and open up the doors of Jerusalem here. Go out there and throw yourselves at their feet and let them take you captive, because you're only making it worse for yourself. No one wanted to hear Jerusalem was lost. No one wanted to hear that the monarchy was practically coming to an end. No one wanted to hear that the house of God, the temple that Solomon built, was going to be destroyed. No one wanted that. We don't want that in our time, do we? We don't want to hear possibly losing the church. We don't want to hear we can't come and meet together. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear that. But let's face facts. It's where we're at. Where they were at. But Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet there. There were so many others who were there in Jerusalem and they were prophesying, but they weren't prophesying what thus saith the Lord. They were prophesying what they wanted to say. And I'm not going to get up here and preach a sermon to you just because I want to encourage you and I want everything sunshine and roses. There are times for those sermons. And there are times when the Lord says, no, this is the direction you got to go. And I'm not going to go the opposite direction from the Lord just to make you all happy. To make myself happy. This is no good. Because I want to hear what the Lord's got for me. And I believe you want to hear what the Lord's got for you as well. But these false prophets, they were telling them, hey, don't worry about it. God's going to deliver us. And one prophet, he built him the iron yoke there, or a wooden yoke, I think it was actually a wooden yoke. And he's going around, you know, God's going to snap this and all this other nonsense going on here. And God's going to deliver us. And they got mad constantly at Jeremiah. They've thrown him here in prison. They've beaten him up over it. They left him in the one prison there basically to die. You know, they're running out of food. They're putting him in there where he can't fend for himself at all. They were trying to let him die there. Why? Because he was preaching what thus saith the Lord. Well, the king finally decides, you know what, I need to hear if there's anything new from God. So Zedekiah goes and he has Jeremiah brought out secretly, brought to him secretly. Let's keep everything all hush hush, you know, under cover of darkness, all this good stuff. And he wants to know, hey, is there a word from the Lord? There is a word from the Lord. And I want to look here this morning at three things about the word from the Lord. Three things that we need to try to keep in mind. You know, not only those people who needed to hear it, you know, a couple thousand years ago, but yeah, it's been more than a couple thousand years ago. 2,600 years ago, actually. To us here today, we need to understand these three things about the word of the Lord. Number one, the word of the Lord, it is provoking. It is provoking. Like we said there, these people really did not like what Jeremiah had to say. It provoked them to anger. It provoked them to open hostility against him there. And if we look around here today, there are a lot of people getting downright hostile about churches wanting to meet. Oh, you're going to meet in your parking lot and just do a broadcast that way. Can't you understand we need to stay home and flatten the curve? No problem trying to flatten the curve. I'd like to get this thing over and done with myself. Last time I checked, though, they're generally speaking, when it comes to illnesses and all that, you need to build up an immunity to it. But, you know, I'm no scientist or anything. But what's wrong with the people sitting in their cars while the preacher's out there, you know, on some sort of platform preaching? I don't understand what the problem is, especially since we can go to the grocery store. We can go to the hardware store. We can go to all these different places. I was over at the Dollar Tree yesterday, and I'm standing there at the Indian aisle, and here's this woman making a beeline straight for me. She was not an employee there. She did not know me. I did not know her. And giving me the dirtiest of looks because I'm standing there in her way. I step forward and she just whoosh, right past me. You're worried about social distancing, lady, but and mad because I'm there? maybe you should have gone down a different aisle. But that's how we are. And that's how God's word is here. It provokes people to getting upset. Oh, you are daring to talk about God. How dare you? Oh, you're getting on there and you're doing these live streams. You are interrupting my scrolling through Facebook by me seeing this live video of you. I don't want to see a live video of you. I want to go look at cat videos. I want to go look at the dog videos. I want to go look at people being stupid and hurting themselves videos. I like those, by the way. But I digress. It provokes people. May I say it also takes, it provokes people to actually doing something right for God. How many people have gone out over the last few weeks and started doing something they never even considered doing? And if they did consider doing it, it's like, well, they come up with every excuse not to do it. I'll be honest. Hey, right here. Live streaming. I've thought, you know, hey, we could try doing it there at 29th Avenue. And then I've come up with every reason not to do it. What have I been doing the last, what, 5-6 weeks now? Something like that? Live streaming! And I've even been thinking about, you know what? All those reasons for not doing it kind of falling by the wayside. Now, I don't know if once we get back into our church facilities, if people will even still continue to try to watch this. But you know what I'm thinking? It's not for me to decide what other people are going to do. I need to go ahead and try doing this anyways once we do get back into our facilities. Because I don't know what someone else is doing. See how thought-provoking that was? Because I had a desire to follow the Word of God. A desire that God said to get the Word out there. To get the seed out there so people can hear. So people can hear about a Savior who lived a perfect, sinless life, died upon Mount Calvary, a sinless death, a death in my place, so that I could be saved from the penalty of my sins, which was eternity in hell, so that I could go free. And on the third glorious day, God the Father resurrected him from the dead and showed that he accepted the sacrifice Jesus made. I can broadcast this all over the world and so many times not have a clue as to who is listening. I don't even know why it ended up being where the last couple Sundays I've had to broadcast from my garage. God knows. I didn't even bother closing my side door today, you know, as tightly as I normally do because the issue I had last week with the live stream. Thought maybe if I leave it open just a little bit, it'll help me get at least a little bit better signal and it'll start to work. The wind has blown the door open on me. Glad I got my coat on. But maybe someone is walking by and they'll get to hear me a little bit clearer through this. Maybe something's going to happen. See, the Word of God is able to do such things. It will provoke us to do things we ain't got a clue that about doing. We provoke us to think things we ain't thought about doing. Provoke us to do things we never wanted to do before. But God is faithful. His Word can do it. His Word is penetrating in such ways that we ain't got a clue about. Look at it like this. Jeremiah got a private audience with Zedekiah the king, the last king to sit upon that throne there until Jesus comes back. Think about that one for a moment, church. Here is Zedekiah. Man is as weak sauce as they get as far as being a king goes. Yet here he is. Jeremiah's got an audience with him. What if one of these videos, you know, obviously, probably, most likely not one of mine, but, you know, D.R. Harrison, Jimmy Chapman, you know, some of these other preachers out there, C.T. Townsend, or whatever, and someone says, hey, Mr. President, check this out. Hey, Mr. Speaker, or I'm sorry, Mrs. Speaker of the House, whatever she is, you know, check this out. Someone powerful in government get saved from this. What if someone powerful in government gets their hearts right with God and suddenly there's a change going on? What if someone who you didn't have a clue about suddenly starts watching and they get saved by one of these things there? Because someone followed the provoking of the Lord to do this. Man, that's powerful stuff right there, church. It's good stuff. And speaking about that, all that, may I say that the Word of God is profitable. Yeah, it's profitable. Now, we're going to go ahead and jump out here, and we're going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And again, I've got it all printed out so that I can read it. But just give you an idea as to where we're going, and I'm stalling a little bit to give you a chance to get there if you want to. But the Word of God is profitable. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want to point out a single word here real quickly for you. Because, you know, I love my word studies. I'll admit it. I love my word studies. Verse 17 says that the man, and we jam that together with of God, so man of God. So we're talking about the pastor. We're talking about the preachers. So on and so forth there. And so he could be perfect, thoroughly finished, furnished unto all good works. And he is ready to go. And yes, as I've said many times before, the Bible is very clear. It's supposed to be a man up there behind the pulpit. Behind the pulpit. Keep that in mind. That's terribly important. Because when you look up that word man, as it's used here in the original Greek by the Apostle Paul, it means human. I am human. My wife is human. My daughter is human. Sometimes I think she's demonically possessed, but, you know, she's human. And I love her. She's listening. I do love you. But anyways, so that we can all be perfectly ready to go. Now, the word perfect does not mean we are 100% perfect. Oh, you know, no. None of us are perfect. There ain't a single person on this planet. The only one who's ever walked on this planet who's perfect is Jesus. Amen. No, what it means is mature. What it means by being mature is that you have grown up, spiritually speaking. Okay? And remember what it says there in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness there can be translated testifier. Can also be translated preacher. So while a woman ain't supposed to be behind the sacred desk preaching to a congregation, she is allowed to go out there and witness to people, to tell them the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. She is allowed to go and teach the Sunday school. She is allowed to go and try to help encourage others. Like we're all supposed to be doing. Someone give me an amen right there. We are all supposed to be trying to serve our Heavenly Father. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you died right now, 100% sure you're going to heaven, He's your Father, and you've got an obligation to get the good word out there to people. And it is profitable in such a way. Look at this. It tells you here in verse 16, it's profitable for doctrine. Amen. You need to have right doctrine so that you know what you're standing on. Doctrine is your foundation. If I was standing here right now on top of an inflatable over here in the middle of Lake Michigan, guess what? I'm going to be praying it's a very big inflatable to give me some stability. Or I'm going to start laying down on it to keep it as stable as possible, because I don't want to fall off in the middle of Lake Michigan in those cold waters right now. Gives me chills just thinking about it. I need to be stable. That's why I don't like ladders, church. I don't like the instability they have. I don't mind heights. I don't mind, you know, I get up on the roof. Okay, fine. But it's that trip up and down. No. I want to be stable. We need to be stable in our doctrine. We need to be stable in our theology. He says here, for reproof, for correction. Got to make sure that we are able to be correct and corrected. And for instruction in righteousness, that we are doing everything right here unto all good works. But church, this ain't just about, okay, we all can do that. Yeah. But we all should be wanting to do this on some sort of a daily basis. We don't want to wait Sunday to Sunday. We want to be able to serve the Lord. We want to be able to come with the anticipation. Remember, I said I was feeling so good here this morning. I wanted to sing some uplifted songs here. And so we sang Prayer Bells of Heaven. We sang Just a Little Talk with Jesus. And I wanted to be happy. I wanted to be joyful. I wanted to have a smile on my face. I wanted to get excited about what was going on here. But if all I'm doing is Sunday morning and nothing else till next Sunday morning, I'm going to have a hard time getting up and getting going. I'm going to have a hard time finding the Word of God to be profitable for me because I've spent zero time with it during the course of this week. It's been said so many times before. I'm sure you all got an idea as to where I'm going, but that's okay. I'm going to say it anyways. If I eat just one time a week and then wait 7 days before I eat again. Yes, I know. I'm fat. I could stand to lose the weight. Okay, yeah. It's the truth. All right. But the fact of the matter remains, I'm going to be starving by then. It's the same thing spiritually. This past week, I was going through the memories on Facebook. I want to say it was Thursday that it came up. And it showed me some memories from 2011. And this past week is usually the Jubilee week there at Sunrise. When I would go there for the Tuesday nights, because you know how I work, I'm off on Tuesdays. what I would do is I would show up early, hour and a half before it starts. Try to make sure everything is set up, it's ready to go, so as to when people show up, you know, they're not finding any sort of a mess from the night before or anything along those lines. And I got there, and I just felt like, and I remember clearly, once I started looking at the pictures, I remember clearly thinking, I need to take pictures, and I need to timestamp them. And I remember at the time, it was more of a matter of I just wanting to show off to whoever would be looking once I put the pictures up there, the progression of filling up the church. But now here, 9 years later, I'm seeing here in hindsight the blessing that it was to get to see it. I had people already showing up before 6. Says, well, preacher, that might just be those individuals who thought church started at 6. Well, yeah, it's possible. Church, because of the Jubilee, church would start at 7 instead of the normal 6:30. Okay, so a little bit of difference there. By 5 after, we had several people there. And so at 10 after, I started clicking pictures every 10 minutes. Excuse me. And at 10 after, I took a picture of the left side of the church and the right side of the church. 20 after, the left side of the church, right side of the church. 6:30, left side of the church, middle of the church, right side of the church. And all the folding chairs that we had lined up in the aisles on both sides and then down the middle. People didn't need to start sitting in those folding chairs because there was no room. But people were already opting to sit in those folding chairs because they could tolerate sitting in the hard folding chairs versus the nice soft padded pews. By 6:45, pastor was already calling for all the preachers to come sit up there on the stage because there was, obviously, we were going to run out of room. We had chairs out in the vestibule. We had chairs everywhere we could. The place was packed out. We had two or three people sitting there back in the sound room as there was no more room. People had a hunger to come to church. People had a desire to come to church. They wanted to hear the preaching that was going to be going on. We had two good preachers that week. We had Billy Sampson and his family were singing for us that week. And people wanted to hear what God had for them because it was profitable to their souls. And they wanted all they could get from it. When we get back to having service there at 116 East 29th Avenue, Lake Station, Indiana, Well, let's not wait till 5 minutes till to show up. Let's not come showing up here in a bad mood that we're just ready to beat the snot out of those devil-possessed kids of ours. Let's show up early. Let's show up with a smile on our face. Let's show up happy. Let's show up ready to go. Haven't spent time in God's holy word. Haven't been singing some of the songs of Zion. Let's be showing up there ready to have church, not just be present and accounted for, sir. Let's come excited because it is profitable to our souls. Don't matter if you don't like such and such person. Pray for them. Get your own self right and find out how much profit there is in the Word of God for you. You get yourself taken care of. Guess what? You're going to forget about having problems for them once you are right with God in that regard. Amen. Someone say amen right there besides myself. It's important stuff there, church. But I want you to know, lastly, here in closing, the Word of God, that it is provoking, that it is profitable, that it is powerful. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12 says these words here. Give this a listen. For the Word of God is quick. That word quick means to be alive. Okay? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a whole lot of fancy words there, preacher. Yeah, it is. But notice, this is the takeaway from this verse today. I want you to notice how powerful the Word of God is. Because we run over this verse so quickly, so often, we miss a lot of what God's got for us. It says here that it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. In other words, the splitting. Okay, the distinct separation of two things. Soul and spirit. Well, let's start with that one right there. Soul and spirit. Here in America, we've got such a tendency to sit here and use them as interchangeable. I don't know about anybody else, but it ain't interchangeable. Soul and spirit. You're born with soul. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are born with an immortal soul. Your soul cannot die. It came from God. Now here's the rub. Know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your soul will be joined with your body and your living spirit in heaven. Reject Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and body, soul, and spirit will be joined together again, burning all three parts forever in hell. Your soul is immortal. Your body is going to die. You are born spiritually dead. As a matter of fact, we see over in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7, after they both partook of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve, the verse says, and their eyes were open, and that they knew they were naked. That word and tells us their spirit died when they ate. So you're born spiritually dead. Your soul is alive. Your body is alive. When your body dies, your soul leaves. Your soul is going to either paradise if you are saved, or hell if you are lost. I don't make the rules. God did. And I'm going to abide by them. Amen. But here's the thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, and ye hath he quickened, made alive, which was dead both in trespasses and sins. So our spirit can be made alive again through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed there on the cross of Calvary, by putting your faith in Jesus, accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. So soul and spirit are two different things. And if you die lost, God says your soul's going to end up joining your spirit in eternal damnation, in eternal death in hell. God says if you die saved, your spirit and soul will be joined together, spending eternity in heaven with Him. The choice is up to us. Now, let's continue on. This is how powerful the Word of God is here. Because it can take and let's say, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I don't know why in the world I always pronounce it marrow when I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But when I start talking about the bone marrow, I pronounce it marrow. I'm just goofy that way. But the fact of the matter is, it's the same word. You say tomato, I say potato. Some of y'all will have caught that one. The joints. This is my elbow. It flexes. My wrist. So my hand flexes. My fingers flex because there are joints there. It allows for flexibility. It allows for movement. But without the marrow, what good are they? Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of your blood is produced in the bone marrow. So without bone marrow, guess what? You ain't going to have much blood left in you. Do we really want that kind of separation? To have life but not be able to move? Not much life. To be able to move but have no life? You're dead. But that's how powerful the Word of God is. Can separate the dead from the living. And he goes on here to say, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I'm like, well, what exactly is the difference there? I'll be honest with you. Thoughts, okay, I have thoughts, so that makes sense. Intents, well, isn't that also my thoughts in my head? So I did what any good person should do. I went and I studied. Remember, a little bit of studying messes up a whole lot of theology. So I went and I studied, did my word study, and I found out that the word thought means don't tell no one else this. Okay, this just between me and you. The word thought means thought. Seriously, it does. You know, the thought crosses your mind. Isn't that the same? The word intents. I looked that one up. I'm expecting, because of the way that it's used here, I'm expecting this to be some old-fashioned way of saying our actions. We thought it. Now we're in the process of doing it. Remember, the Word of God is powerful. You see, the word intents also means thought. But it's different. Thought crosses my mind means it's going basically like in one ear and out the other. Intents means this is what I thought about and now I'm dwelling on. I mean, let me put it to you this way here. You remember there in the Gospels, and Jesus is giving these different examples of how man thinks one thing about sin, and God says, differently. And he says, and I'm going to paraphrase it here. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, if you so much as look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Now, what he's saying there is you didn't just think, okay? Now, you look at someone, oh, hey, they're good looking, okay? We watch television, we watch movies, they're good looking people. Some of them are completely made up. If it wasn't for all their war paint, I'm sorry, ladies, all their makeup, you wouldn't have a clue who they were. Some of them got more plastic in them than our cars do. But I digress. We sit here and we analyze them. Well, now we're thinking on them. Now we're focusing on them. Now, we could be sitting there saying, man, they look good. Or we could be sitting there saying, Now, what makes them look so good? And it's all that makeup, you know, okay, it's they've had this done, they've had that done, you know, whatever. Okay, now we got a distinction there, you know, it's trying to figure out what's going on versus lusting after them. So Jesus says if you're lusting after them, that means you are thinking on it, you are dwelling on it, you've got intentions there, whether you're willing to admit it or not. God says, I know the difference between a thought that crosses your mind, and thoughts are not sinful. They can be temptations. Can be temptations. But to sit there and dwell on it. Now we're getting into problems. Now we're potentially leaning into lusting. Okay? And God says, I know what you're doing. In fact, it doesn't just apply to possible sins of commission. Now, that's commission begins with a C. It can go into sins of omission. That begins with an O. In other words, we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. I have a thought today. I need to read my Bible when I get home from work. I need to study my Sunday school lesson. I don't want to wait till Sunday morning to do it. I need to do this right away. And that's it. Well, that's a thought. Well, we sit there and we really start to focus in on it. All right, now, when I get home, I need to make sure that I avoid everything that will distract me. And I know I need to do this, but you know what? Studying my Bible is more important. Reading my Bible is more important. And we start to actually focus on our true intentions, the intents of our heart. God says, okay, now that's something I can work with. You're having a thought about it? Nice start. How about let's actually doing something with it, though? You know, I remember years ago reading about Daniel and how he determined in his heart that he was going to open his window facing Jerusalem, and three times a day he was going to pray facing Jerusalem. And it got to me. And I realized that, you know, I need to start off my day by praying. And I've said this before, that I'd get up out of bed and then, you know, go do everything I got to do in the washroom, and then I'll sit down there on the couch and I'll pray. And so often, despite the fact that I thought to do it, I'm halfway to work before I realize I forgot to stop and pray. So I determined, I placed the intention into my heart that what I'm going to do is before I even get up out of bed, I'll throw my feet over the side, and I'll bow my head and I will start to pray. And I'll get that prayer took care of before I take care of any of my physical needs, no matter how full my bladder is, no matter how much of a headache I might would have because I slept wrong. And believe me, I've done that. I'm hungry. I didn't eat before I went to bed. Whatever the case is, that I'm going to start taking care of my spiritual need first and at least get that part out of the way. I believe God has honored that. And it's it would be something good for each one of us to do that. He tells us in his word that we are supposed to pray without ceasing, in all things by prayer and supplication. Things that we will learn when we spend more time in God's holy word. We spend more time with our Heavenly Father. I saw one person say that they were asked, you know, what's more important, praying or reading God's Bible? And they responded to that person, I don't know, you tell me, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Hey, amen, church? Spend more time with the Lord one way or the other there and start to see some things happening. You know, old Zedekiah, like I said before, that guy was weak. He didn't bring Jeremiah out of that prison, bring him there to talk to him because he was going to get right with God. It weren't going to happen. He wanted Jeremiah to say something nice to him. Maybe he even thought Jeremiah would say, you know what, I'm going to ask God to give you a blessing for taking me up out of that pit. He had the wrong thoughts. Face facts, church, he did. What are our thoughts toward God? What are our intents toward God? Are we living for God? Are we trying to serve God? Are we trying to use His Word in our lives? Are we trying to follow the Lord in our lives? Or are we simply sitting here saying, I'm going through the motions? And that's better than some people, so good enough. Is it? That's between you and God, just like it's between me and God. But what are we going to do, church? What are we going to do? And that leads me to my final question and statement here this morning. In fact, let me read this. I wrote this down here. I think this is important. Zedekiah sought the word of God, hoping for something favorable, and ultimately rejected it because he didn't like what it showed him. Jeremiah sought the word of God, hoping for something favorable, and accepted the bad with the good, and was better off for it. Same word of God. Same word from the Lord. But divided. Because of how powerful the word of God is. So my question is this. Will we accept the word from God, or will we reject it? And the statement is simply this morning. God has a word for us, and it's at the ready. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Father, for your blessings upon this day. We ask you, Father, please, to help us to serve you, to follow you, to trust in your holy word, to seek your counsel. We know, Lord, that you've got everything for us there in your word. We just have to take the time to look. Even things that it just don't seem like there's just no way in the world God has got an answer for that. We'll find that there's something there if we'll just seek it. It may take us a little while, but that little while there may be the delay that is needed to get everything worked out the way that you'd have us to. So thank you, Father, for that. Well, we love you, Lord, and we'll talk to you a little later. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen.